Good morning. I'm going to read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. Now, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as if it were to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. Have you ever tried to give someone a gift and had it rejected, that they wouldn't even touch what you're trying to hand them? You know, if that has ever happened to you, I'd be really interested to know, what were you trying to give somebody? But, you know, this happened to us overseas. This is a story that initially was a disappointment, but it kind of led to a breakthrough in our thinking and how we went about doing things. In 2006, I moved my family from 13 years serving in Ukraine to a new country, the Republic of Georgia. And for 13 years, we had gotten used to doing our ministry in Russian language. And when you move to a new country, one of the biggest questions pretty quickly becomes, how am I going to communicate? But thankfully, the Soviet Union had taken peoples that spoke 127 languages, and they gave them one language to speak, the Russian language. So you could go for 9 time zones, and you could talk to people from all different backgrounds and tribes and nations. You could speak to them if you could only speak Russian. So that was our situation. We were moving to Georgian, which had a crazy language of its own, but thankfully, they spoke Russian as a second language. So we could begin to meet our neighbors and talk to all these adults. Now, the kids, they were learning English in school, so we could speak to them in English, but the adults spoke Russian, so we could start to get to know our neighbors. But it didn't take long before we started to meet people who didn't speak Russian. And so we just thought, well, we'll just hand them some literature in Georgian language. They can read the gospel in their own language. And the sweetest lady, that our neighbor that lived right across the street from us, who seemed to like us fine, didn't speak Russian very well. Her husband spoke Russian, so we could get to know him. But she didn't speak Russian, so we wanted to hand her a gospel tract. And she would not touch it. And it's like, what is going on? So not only was there a language barrier, but we were really understanding that there was a big cultural barrier. Because for years in Ukraine, people willingly took any literature, anything you want to give for free, they would take it. But here, people did not want to touch the things that we had to offer them. And so it was because they were from a very devoutly Orthodox Christian background, and they had been trained to be wary of anything that was not Orthodox. But as we got to know people, I did actually meet people that I thought were truly born again, that had only been involved in the Orthodox Church. But most of the people that I met were only cultural Christians that didn't understand how to have a personal relationship with Christ, didn't understand how to have a confidence in the fact that their sins were really paid for. You could ask them, where are you going to spend eternity? And they, after going to church for many, many times, they would say, I'm going to hell. Because they understood just bits and pieces, and they understood enough to know where they stood with things. So, and I almost met nobody that had a connection with the Bible, that really read the Bible and understood the Bible as their authority. So my goals there, being a missionary, I wanted people to understand faith in Christ, and I wanted them to begin to personally trust and use the Bible as their main authority so that they could grow in their faith in Christ. Okay, so there I am in this country that they don't like our literature. Okay, so let's back up in my life to when I was a new Christian. I became a Christian when I was 9 years old. But as I grew in high school, God began to convict me about the need to share my faith with other people. And so my main question as a kid who knew that I knew Christ, but I didn't have an idea of how to begin to talk to other people. So I wanted to know, what do I say? I just wanted to know, what do I say? And you know, what ended up being the most helpful, the easiest answer to that were gospel tracts that had laid out kind of a plan of salvation. So you might have heard of the Roman Road or the Four Spiritual Laws, these tracts that kind of laid out in maybe 4 points with accompanying verses that kind of summarize what you want to convey in 4 points that lead to a place to make a decision, a challenge to receive Christ and put your trust in Christ. So that became very helpful as a new Christian to learn to share my faith. Now, it's possible, of course, to share your faith successfully without any literature or any kind of booklet or diagrams or anything, but it is more difficult. And if you want a good example of this, you can go to a YouTube channel called Living Waters, and with Ray Comfort and Kirk Cameron, and there's dozens and dozens of conversations where you see them approach people, and they begin to ask them questions and hear what people say, and they through asking questions and responding, they lead people to an understanding of what the gospel is all about and to many times faith in Christ. But this is more difficult if you've never done it before to just start out. So in my situation, I was faced with, I couldn't use literature and because there was a resistance, or if you're in a situation where you don't have anything to use, and yet there's a benefit to a structure. So there's a benefit to in literature, but if you can't have that, there's still a benefit to having a structure to what you're doing. And even the guys that are talking to people on the street, when you watch over and over these conversations they have with people on the beach, you'll see that there is actually a structure that they're using in their questions and answers to lead people to understand their need for a Savior and of how Christ is the Savior. So what I wanted to do this morning is share with you a diagram that I use, and I used it this week with students at Milton Hershey, a diagram. And so I've supplied, if you got one coming in, the diagram that I use and a corresponding explanation of how I progress through it. And that's what I want to show you, how I progress through this picture. Now, I understand that second to public speaking, some people probably have a fear of drawing, you know, if put on the spot, or drawing in public for somebody else. But that aside, this has been helpful to me. And so, you know, one of the greatest questions to this day for me is, how do you get started? How do you breach the subject? And so I have written this out so you can kind of read this, but I just start out asking, you know, what are your thoughts about God? And there's an interesting part in the explanation there that I just left in there, because I wrote this in the context of in Georgia. And when I said, do you believe in God that created, do you believe that He's Trinity? And that I would not really make an issue of that in the beginning as my first point in evangelism in the United States, but it was very important in Georgia, because that was the thing that the Orthodox Christians thought about that distinguished them from, say, all the Muslim neighbors around them. That the fact that they believed that God was a Trinity made it, when you mention that, then they would, in their mind, would understand, okay, you are more one of us. So anyway, I would include that as I would talk to people about their understanding of God. So I just ask, do you understand that God created everything? He knows you. He knows everything about you. He knows your future. And how do you picture your relationship with him? And then just listen to their answer. And then they would come to a point where you could just say, well, would you mind if I drew you a picture? And, you know, coming from people that didn't want to see our literature, I don't think I ever remember a person turning down a blank sheet of paper and a pen. They wanted to see what I was going to draw. So as I would start, let's see, the first thing that I would tell them is that God created, and that's part of their culture. There's nothing unusual about that to them, that God created man to live in a relationship with us, because he's a relational God. He made us relational, and he wanted to be friends with us. Now, he's eternal. Next slide. He created us to give us life forever. And this life he wants us to enjoy with him. But in any friendship or relationship, there involves a choice. And in God's the same way, that if this was going to be a real relationship, he wanted to give us a choice so that we could choose to be a part of it. So he started out, he made a tree of life because the nature of how he created the human body, we were going to need something to sustain us eternally. So he created a tree of life for us to eat from. Then, next, for the choice, he created another tree that was unique in the garden. There are many, many trees in the garden to eat from. But he made one called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it was the forbidden tree. They were not supposed to eat from that. And just in giving them this one choice, it provided enough for Adam and Eve to live a life of faith, that they had to walk by it. It was in the middle of the garden. So every time they walked by it, they exercised faith that God could be trusted, and that although they didn't know everything that was going to be involved, as long as they didn't just obeyed, as long as they didn't eat from it, they were walking in faith. But as you know, that didn't last very long because it looked good. They wondered what it tasted like, and they wondered what it would be like to know good and evil and to know it as God knows it. So they were going to learn it anyway over time as they walked with him in faith, but they wanted to jump ahead and they wanted to taste that fruit. And so Eve took, she gave it to Adam. Adam in the New Testament is held responsible for it. So they ate the fruit. And so as God promised, the day that they would eat the fruit, they would begin to die. And so the next slide. So they were kept away from the tree of life, and now they're not no longer on the line of life, they're on the line of death. Next slide. And so the thing that happened is Adam was now on this line of death, and so all of his descendants are also going to be born on this line of death, even though they didn't eat of that tree, just because they're descended from Adam. And that's what 1 Corinthians 15 goes on to say, is that we're in Adam, and that's the reason why death passed upon all men. And so the two most relevant things that happened in the curse, there were some other points, but the most relevant things that Christ came to solve is that all people look forward, look ahead, not look forward like we can't wait for it, but physical death, it's ahead of us all, and that we are in a state of separation from God. And so so these are the two things that are more or less self-evident, because we can look around us, we can know that We all die, and we know that we can't see or hear from God. The average non-Christian understands that. And then the next slide. So I draw a line that's here's physical death. So I've got some life to live. I don't know how many years or days ahead, but usually, if it's a young person, they just think it's an eternity away, that physical death is way, 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 way off in the future. But I've got some life to live. But in the meantime, next slide, that because I'm separated from God, and because He was created to be my provider, without Him, I begin to provide for myself. So I provide for myself. Maybe I don't want to work as hard as because the curse affected work. I might want to take something of somebody else's, or I've got to protect my reputation. I've got to twist the truth a little bit to look a little bit better than I actually do. And so this all ends up in personal sins. And this should also be self-evident to people, that people don't even keep their own conscience, much less the laws of God. So here we are, on this line of death. All right, the next slide. Okay, so people throughout the ages have sensed that something is wrong. We know that if we had eternal life, we know that would be desirable, but we understand that we don't have it. So we try to reach back to where we were. Our relationship with God is now broken, so we sense that something is wrong. So through good works, philosophy, or religion, people are reaching back to try to achieve what was lost. Maybe not even understanding how it got lost, but we're reaching back. But God remains the same, and His original intent was to have a relationship with man. So now, in the separation, He goes to His plan of making a bridge. We can't reach to Him, but He reaches to us with a bridge. So next slide. So I draw a bridge, and that bridge is Jesus. Now, why is Jesus so special that He's the only bridge? I want to explain what makes Jesus so unique as to be the only bridge between God and man. Next slide. So I want to explain that He is unique because He is the only person who is God in human flesh. He had to come in human flesh so that He could be tempted just like we are. Being tempted like we are, He was without sin. Then He died for us, answering one of the problems that we have, the physical death. So He underwent physical death, and then He answered the problem through being resurrected. So He is unique, that there's no other religion or any other worldview that has these unique things in one person that were prophesied beforehand that were fulfilled in this one person, Jesus. Now, if I choose to put my trust in Him, then certain things happen to the believer. Next slide. Uh-oh. Okay. So if that's the last slide, all right, you've got it in your hand. Okay, the next thing is that the believer is, certain things happen that God promises to this believer. So he is forgiven of his sins, he's washed, he is placed in Christ, he's given new life, and he's given the Holy Spirit. So then I draw the person at the top of the bridge. So through faith, he's crossed the bridge, and the life, the connection with God is restored. So there's a new relationship with God. We're called born again, and we're called a child of God. And so on the other side of physical death, no longer awaits judgment as a person on the line of death, but we wait for eternal life. We have the hope of eternal life. And so at this point, I draw a line at the bottom as in our personal sins. If we just continue on in our personal sins with no change, we come to judgment after physical death and a second death. And yet, there's a chance to take the bridge and cross it by putting our faith in Christ. Now, in John 8:24, Jesus said, he told his audience there, he goes, you're going to die in your sins unless you believe that I am He, talking about the Messiah that they were waiting for. Unless you believe that I am He, you're going to die in your sins. So I want this person to understand their situation and how they got there, and who can save them out of that, what would happen to them if they made that choice, but that they have to make a choice. And I just want to kind of read the situation. If I sense that they're really following with me, I might just write the date, that today's date, on the bottom of the page and ask them, would you like for today to be the day that you become sure that you have your faith in Christ? And if they say yes, I might lead them in a prayer. And then I want to ask them, now where do you see yourself on this diagram? And so I want them to understand that now, if they've really put their faith in Christ, that I see myself on that line of life now. So that's how I use, so it gives me a structure in evangelism. It gives me something that I can hand to people. Almost always people ask me, can I keep this? So I give them, I have something that I can hand to them, not just a conversation where we talked, where they can forget, but I can give this to them. Now, to better be able to do this, because you, and like I've written out for you the sentences that I say as I draw this. But to be better at this, if you want to have even more confidence in this, like if you look at passages like Genesis 1 through 3, because when I shared this with some elementary girls this week at Milton Hershey, they began to ask me a lot of questions about the tree of life and what if this, what if Adam hadn't eaten it, what if this, that. And so the more I'm familiar with the first three chapters of Genesis, the more I'm able to actually answer their questions. And then I started reading 1 Corinthians 15 today, but if you read the rest of the chapter, it talks a lot, it traces the human body through, from the gospel, through our connection with Adam, to our connection with Christ, who was resurrected, who promises us a resurrection. So if you read 1 Corinthians 15, that's going to round out part of it. Romans 1 through 8, those whole eight chapters, it's going to trace personal sins. It's going to trace Jesus as the answer by faith. It's going to trace what happens to the believer. So if you are familiar with Romans 1 through 8, it's going to give you a lot of things to talk about in answering their questions. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 through 18, is going to give you things about the uniqueness of Jesus Christ, of why it is that He is so uniquely able to be the answer to our sins, because He took on a human body, the nature just like us, to be tempted. And then He was successful in Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. He did not sin. He's able to be our great high priest. In Revelation 20, 11 through 15, talks about the great white throne judgment. So when we talk about judgment for sin, we're going to be able to understand or answer questions as we understand that explanation. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, it talks about being washed from personal sins. So it lists some sins that they were involved in, and it lists that they're now new and washed from that. In Philippians 3, 20 and 21, it talks about that our citizenship is in heaven, that that's what awaits the believer in Christ. So, let's see. Okay, so the other thing, because kind of as you start to do evangelism, you kind of, like God sees the end from the beginning, you can have a bigger plan than just sharing the gospel as you draw this out. Because after you draw this out and they say, oh, can I have that? You say, sure. How about if you bring it to our next meeting when you get back together with them? Because what you've just done is you have laid out what a Christian needs to understand to successfully grow in their faith. So I'll just list all the things that you can point to on this thing. So you can talk with them in your follow-up times to help them grow about the nature of God and His intentions for friendship with man. You can talk about man's free will and how it was clearly defined in the beginning with this one moral choice, but how it continues, that we just have a free will. We can do what we want. God was free and He made us free. There is a curse. You can look at those passages and talk about that. You can look at the state of man born in Adam and the things that the separation from God and the physical death and all that's about that in the Bible. Our personal sin. You can talk about the coming judgment. You can talk about Jesus and all the unique things about Him, His temptation, His sinlessness, His death and resurrection. And then when you get into the believer, think about all the things that Paul says in the letters when he talks about, describes the believer in his forgiveness, what it means to be in Christ, how that affects our daily walk and the power in the Christian life and the Holy Spirit. Then our choice by faith to be restored to life and our relationship with God. And so Paul describes this as he says that these saints were obedient to the faith. Sometimes he says they believed the gospel. Sometimes he says they repented from their sin. He says that they live by faith, they live in hope, or they are lovers of God. And then the Christian life is talked about as something that we abide in, walk in, remain in, continue in, hold on to, like running a race, like a farmer planting in faith, like a soldier, like a servant. And that it says that we've received the first fruits, but that we're waiting and that we're watching for the redemption and the coming of Christ. So this ends up being my discipleship plan about helping them learn about the Christian life and the things that Paul wanted the believer to understand so that they would grow strong in their faith and understand that this all makes sense and it all relates to each other. And so just to wrap up, you know, probably sharing my faith is one of the, you know, the most scary but exciting things that I've ever done in my Christian walk. And seeing somebody put their trust in Christ is just a humbling experience, because you know that you didn't make this happen, but you participated in the process as a co-laborer with God, that some plant, some water, but God brings the increase. And so what I would like to encourage you to do is to just pray, start out by praying for opportunities. Pray for people that you know and pray for opportunities that maybe you can't even imagine. And that's often the case. Don't try to imagine what God's going to do. If you make yourself available and you pray for opportunities, and then you're ready because you either have a gospel tract with you that you like to use, that you're familiar with, or you have a blank piece of paper and a pen ready, and then you're always ready, and that you've familiarized yourself with this a little bit, and then pray for opportunities, and then just be ready, because God will bring you people that need to hear, and He'll bring up things in conversation that will enable you to have a conversation with people. So if you, afterwards, if you have any questions or want to email me or talk to me sometime about this, I'd love to talk to you about it. But this is something that I actually use and has proven for me to be very helpful in helping people get on the right track. And so for the Georgians, what it was they had many pieces of the puzzle. And all of these things, as I mentioned, these things were familiar that they had heard before, but they would often say, I've never seen how it all fits together. And so that's what I wanted to provide for them, and that you can provide for the people that are around you. So let me pray for us as we end. Lord God, we thank you for your word that you have given to us, a plan that you sacrificed, that you answered the questions that are in all of our lives, our separation from you and our personal sin. We thank you that you have dealt with that in a final way, and that as we put our trust in you, that we can know you and become a child of yours. Lord, I pray that you would give us opportunities to share this with the people around us that need to hear, that need new life, that need a restoration of their relationship with you. And we pray that you would give us the strength and to be your witnesses, fill us with your Spirit, and give us the desire to be used by you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.